You don't need to turn here. Let me just read Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. He saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on a righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. Sound familiar? In relation to where we've parked in these recent weeks, related to the whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we've already discussed the belt of truth. We've already talked about the breastplate of righteousness. I chose to refer us to Isaiah chapter 11 and 52, or what did I say? 50, what was it? 59. This morning, simply so that you could have an understanding that the Son of Man himself, the Son of God, Jesus, also geared up. He armored up. He looked at the need and said, I'm taking the armor. And so now we, by in some fashion analogy, we have been called to armor up. We've been told to put on that which has been put on us by the grace of God in Christ. So now, as we recognize these realities, and again, I know that when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we understand, at least in my understanding and study for the most part, what we are referring to is the righteousness of Christ himself that guards us. But that righteousness does in fact lead to an additional righteousness that comes forth out of a life of character and integrity. And the character and integrity are not bound to who you are, they're bound to who you are in Christ. So it is not about you just stepping forward and saying, I'm a man of integrity, I'm a woman with character. Good for you. Good for you. There's a ton of self-righteous people out there saying the same thing by the way that they sort of live or talk, or the way that they give their money and the charities that they support. And man, Hollywood is full of these people, right? And I hate to say it, that sounds I don't mean that to sound the way it sounded. Hollywood is full of people that love to proclaim, as the scripture says, every man likes to proclaim his own goodness. Why? Because something inside of us tells us that if we want to live the way we want to live, we should at least be decent people. So let's do a good thing here and there and feel better about us to make up for the things in our life that have gaping holes in them. I'm generalizing. So there is a righteousness, and I said it to you last week. Calvin says, thus his righteousness produces righteousness. So we can't ignore that. But now we have come to begin to discuss this issue of the gospel of peace. And I tried to point out to you last week that the gospel of peace, when Paul talks about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's interesting that he doesn't stop there, isn't that right? He goes on to say, of peace, the gospel of peace. It would have been fine for us, for Paul to stop at just have your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. That would make good sense. And that by itself, that phrase, would automatically point us to the idea that what Paul must be talking about here is this issue of being ready to share the gospel, having put on the armor of God. So have your feet ready to share the gospel, having put on the armor of God. Part of the armor of the soldier of God is bringing forth the message of the gospel. And who can fault that? Because the scripture tells us that how beautiful are the feet of those who what? Proclaim what? The good news. The good news. How beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the good news. So we can't necessarily poo-poo or downgrade the theologians or the students of the word today that would say what this is really talking about is the gospel needs to be ready on our lips. Our feet are, you know, these feet are made for walking. You know, it's boots, I know. But anyway, so, you know, I mean, you know, so our feet must be ready. Our feet must be ready. I should have wore all black today. It just would have had so much better effect. Our feet should be ready with the gospel. Who disagrees with that? I mean, that is true. True enough, isn't it? But he doesn't stop with the word gospel. He says the gospel of peace. Now, as you study this passage, as you look at, and we'll talk about it in a second, you know, context and all of that, and then you look at different, you know, theologian viewpoints and scholars that talk about this passage, you'll find people saying both things. You know, essentially, this is about being ready to have the gospel at your on your lips, and so going forth and so on. But the fact is, you'll find others, and this is the camp that I will admit I fall in, that say really what this is more about is the reality of who we are in Christ. That is, we are people of peace. I don't mean peaceful beings, because there are atheists that are peaceful. We are people that have been the recipients of the peace of God, peace with God. We haven't simply received a gospel, but that it is a gospel that delivers to us peace. Peace. And how much better it is to understand it this way. Why? Because context is king. In my opinion, and again, who am I? But I, and many good people say context is king, and they'll have a different interpretation about what Paul is actually saying here. But remember, he's saying you need to be prepared for battle, so you need to have the armor of God to stand in the battle against the attacks and the schemes of the wicked one. And all of his cohorts, all of his minions, the powers of darkness, there's no less than, I think, four ranks listed in this particular passage. So these guys are fierce. And what I have to be rooted in, as I am being challenged by the works of darkness, is to know that I have been the recipient of the peace of God. I am at peace with God. I am at peace with God. This particular footwear was not the kind of footwear that was designed for running. It was the kind of footwear that was designed for traction. Traction. In fact, Josephus, early church historian, says these were shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. So they weren't about, you know, gaining ground. It's sort of like back especially when I used to play football in high school, you know, we're talking over 40 years ago now, but there were a couple of different kind of football spikes. And the football spikes that the linemen generally wore were spikes that were longer because they needed to hold their ground, as it were, or be able to just protect the quarterback or block for the running backs. And blocking wasn't a fast scheme. It was a steady-as-you-go scheme. Create holes so your running backs can run through. Whereas the receivers and those of us that played, like, I played cornerback, so I covered wide receivers, and some were wild. I covered the receivers, and you know, you're thinking, you're trying to wrap your brain around. Jerry was actually fast at one point in his life. I know, I get it. I know where you got that. I understand that you're thinking it. So go ahead, just have fun with it for a second. There was a day I could actually run. Now I don't even think about it. The elliptical is the only way I go now, but I can't do it. But my spikes on my football cleats, a much different cleat back in that day than today. Much shorter. Much shorter. And here's why. Our cleats were not designed to get caught up in the turf. They were supposed to be just long enough to give us footing without slipping, but not the kind that would dig into the turf because then it would slow me down. These were, as I said, a shoe that was thickly studded with sharp nails. Again, this is sort of like, you know, the shoe that just, you know, is going to really give you the traction that you need. So, getting back to the issue of context, one of the most important ways in which we interpret Scripture is to do so contextually. So, for instance, the whole of the Bible, has a context. We would call it, I think, at some level where there might be issues where we would have nuances of differences of opinion and so forth. One thing we can agree on, there is essentially a redemptive theme to the Scriptures. The redemptive theme is the context. So now everything that goes from the beginning to the end of Scripture is all going to be in some fashion connected to the context of the redemptive theme. If you sat in the first service this morning, you heard Terry recite the verse, I don't know the exact reference now at this moment, but in Revelation that says, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Right away, that verse gives me context for the whole of Scripture. And the whole design of God, the narrative of God, is going to be related to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All right? So I hope that helps you understand that a little bit. And the reason context is so important is because to not understand a passage or a verse even in its context is to be potentially guilty of yanking said verse or verses out of context. Almost treating the Scripture like a magic eight ball. Let's see, where do I read today? Here. Okay, you know, go out and hang thyself. Now what? Context tells us. And in this context, we are told no less than four times to stand firm. Stand firm. Now, I'm not here to try to win an argument against other theologians that have a take on this that is different. However, as I read somebody as old as Barnes, the fact is Barnes actually kind of holds both positions in concert. And I can't say that that's a bad thing, because we do have to have lips that are ready to give an answer to every man of the truth that lies within us, right? I mean, that's in the midst of the warfare, contextually. So you can't deny that. But he was quick to follow it up, as I grinned and read, he was quick to follow it up with the issue of being firm in Christ. Having our feet shod with the readiness, the foundation of, the firmness of being rooted in Christ, and specifically, the peace of God. That is gained, that is ours, because of what Christ has done. Because before Christ saved us, we were not the recipients of God's peace. And in fact, we were under His wrath. We lacked peace. So, even though our minds naturally run to how we are doing spiritually when we think about warfare, and I understand that this is a common thinking. How am I doing in the warfare? I think even this issue is connected to something in concert with that warfare that has to do with the mission, if you will. And that is, if I am a recipient of the gospel of peace, I am safe in Christ at levels in which I understand that the powers of darkness are not greater than He that is in me. I get to understand that. I get to enjoy that. I get to rest in that, because to do otherwise is to lack peace. So I not only have peace with God, one of the beautiful byproducts of peace with God is the peace of God. And the reality is, in other words, how do I live? How do we begin to live and promote a gospel? Again, think about the mission. What is our mission in life? You know, to promote Christ. How do we begin to live and promote a gospel in which, practically, we find no peace? It's a legitimate question. We are people of both people of God and people of the flesh. We wrestle with the flesh in the midst of being children of God. The God that we have peace with, that everything has been made right through Christ, and the God that now gives us the gift of that settled peace as a daily part of our existence. So positionally, we receive peace with God, and practically, daily, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, we live in the peace of God. Created by God's presence in us, in the person of His Spirit, whose wonderful job is to point us and guide us to the truth, to remind us that we are safe and secure, and we cannot promote in good conscience a gospel to anybody in which we actually find no real peace ourselves. And I'm not saying that we are therefore not born again. I'm simply suggesting to you that you must evaluate, and I must evaluate my life. Is it a life that basically describes just turmoil and issues and discontentment, frustration? What does my life say? And how do I see it? Do I remember that part of the armor of God is that I am safe in the gospel of peace? And as I evaluate my life and my circumstances and so forth, I have the opportunity and the privilege to put on the goggles that, as I look through them, I can't help but see the peace of God in the midst of the storm. Listen, you and I are people of real life events and circumstances. You and I are not exempt from those things. So the problems are not just happening out there somewhere. The problems are happening right here. The problems of life, the stuff of life, I like to call it. It's happening to you and to me. How do we promote it? Isn't it good of Paul to say that there is a gospel that is so incredibly profound that by its very nature, it oozes peace? The idea that you could be in the midst of the storm and yet somebody looks at you and says, "How do you do it? How do you do it?" And the answer is bigger than just, I'm a Christian. Because that's not enough context for some people, because they know other Christians and they don't know how to reconcile that, because some Christians live poorly. I'm a Christian who understands God's peace. God's peace to the extent that is even bigger than this life event that I am going through. This circumstance, this difficulty. Listen, why in the world would you want anybody to have what you have if you don't like what you have? It's a fair question. And yet I don't think a one of us that actually claimed to be Christian in here in this room this morning would actually say, well, if I don't want to talk about the gospel. I think you would either say you would want to talk about it or say you wish you would talk more about it. I think you understand the dilemma, the tension. You got to be people that proclaim the gospel through word and through life. But that's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Perhaps you don't find the ability to speak the gospel because quietly you have succumbed to the powers of darkness that have diminished your vision of God's peace. And therefore, you just can't speak about a gospel when in the back of your mind you're saying to yourself, I don't know how it all works. I don't get it. Yeah, positionally you can be in Christ, and isn't that great? Sins are forgiven and so forth. But God did not send Christ just to make us positionally better so that we would go to heaven. That's a wonderful benefit and perk, and someday absent from the body is present with the Lord. Thank God for that. But he brought us into relationships. Thereby we can actually call God our Father, Daddy, Papa. And the imagery in some sense is the one of the mother bird up in the nest in the midst of the greatest storm who is sheltering her young. That's you and me under the peaceful care and watch of God. And Paul says that this gospel that you have been the recipient of is profoundly connected to the issue of the peace of life that you are to demonstrate by the fact that you own it. You own salvation. You own this relationship. And listen, we're all weaklings in this room in one way or another. We're all wimpy one time or another. And we find those periods of our life where this is an issue and we struggle and so forth. But the fact is it still doesn't change the truth. He says you have to have a gospel that is firm. The cleats of that gospel causes your feet to stand firm so that what you are promoting by its very presence in your life is an actual peace in the midst of life. Listen. People, I think you would agree with this, I hope. People might be ready to say they know they're a sinner or they know that they do some things they shouldn't do, but they don't naturally run to the place that says, oh, woe unto me, I'm a horrible sinner. They don't naturally run to that place. But I'll tell you what so many of them do experience, and I don't mean all of them just to make it universal and so on, but generally in scope, the most elusive thing for today's lost person is actually peace. Have you thought about this? The most elusive thing. They might not know that they need Christ. They may not know about their sin to the extent that they should to point them to Christ. But the one thing they do know is that something is at unrest in them. And they're looking for something that they don't know how to deal with it. So they deal with it their way. They get lost in the bottle. They get lost in drugs. Some sort of self-medicating on top of, things like heroin and so on, maybe just over-the-counter stuff. They get lost in all kinds of things. They get lost in circumstances, one high to the next. They get lost in computers. They get lost in all kinds of stuff. And their life lacks one profound element that the gospel actually says is so safe. And that is the element of peace. It's like the greased pig. They just can't get their hands on it. Yeah. Yes. I think I've shared with you that. I've, in a nutshell, 1994, a family of eight was traveling down the highway to the college where I was a dean of men, and they hit a piece of debris, a steel mud flap that fell off a semi, and inevitably it ruptured their gas tank, and instantly five children were dead, and the one that was trying, the 14-year-old or 12-year-old was trying to rescue some of his siblings, inevitably died later that day at the hospital. And just like that, six kids were gone. This was a pastor in Chicago, Pastor Willis. You can read the story online. Three kids still remain. And people at that time were looking at the Willis family to wonder, now what? What will the pastor do? What will his wife do? And they lived this triumphant story of God's peace that spoke volumes. People came to Christ. Their family went on, those three remaining siblings and their children, all now grown, have went on, and now they've had a TV show in the last couple of years called The Willis Family Something or Other, and they sing and they dance, and it's just an amazing thing. Yes, I said dance. That's right. Put your seatbelts on. There's a day coming. Oh, yeah. Ann Karnesecki is already, you know, kind of putting together the dance team. I said it. This is where, I after class last week, Noreen, you know, I hope you know Noreen. She is a lovely person, but she came up to me and she shared this story. I think she's in nursery today, is that right? Yeah, so she's not here, so I can say these things and not make her feel weird. She shared this story with me, and I said, well, come next week, and I'm going to give you a chance, and I want you just to say it. And so she couldn't be here, so she wrote it out for me. She said, Jasmine is a 9-year-old. She has cerebral palsy and seizures. She woke up one morning recently and told her mom, if God's not afraid, then I don't have to be afraid. He knows my plan, and he's not afraid to let me go through this. So I've figured out that I don't need to be afraid anymore. If God's not afraid, then I'm not afraid. 9-year-old. 9-year-old. Ouch. Precious. And you can sit there and say out of the mouths of babes, but the fact of the matter is, shame on us for feeling like we can grow to a place in our spiritual life where stuff like this is not reality to us. You know, she'll learn someday. You've said it, you've thought it, or you've heard it. Yeah, when they get older, then real life will kick her in the butt, and then she'll know, you know, what's going on, and she won't be able to talk quite so eloquently and so spiritually and so forth. And I just hope that this young lady, no matter how many years God gives her, we'll always have this testimony. You know why? Because I need that. And so do you. The ability to navigate the warfare is so much bigger than just you being able to say, I'm navigating the warfare. It is also about proclamating with the very salvation that you've been given, standing firm in your foundation and in your readiness to prove that the gospel is indeed a gospel that brings peace. That is a gospel that brings peace. Oh, the elusive peace that the world is grappling for and grabbing in thin air for. It's a chasing of the wind to them. And upon salvation, God richly grants it to us. Richly grants it to us. Part of the immeasurable riches of Christ. I mean, Paul could have called this gospel a number of things. The gospel of safety, the gospel of victory, the gospel of salvation. He could have said any kind of number of things, but he calls it the gospel of peace. Is it not Jesus who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you"? Former pastor and theologian Kent Hughes says, "This peace is from above and thus rises above the difficulties around it." It is indeed knowing that God is King, that Christ is our Redeemer, and we are safe because He is greater than he that is in the world. The NIV is really helpful here. I typically use the ESV, but the NIV translates this with "your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as firm footing." So I like that. Because that's what you are, or that's what is intended by this piece of armor, this gracious gift of God, this piece of armor for you, is intended to remind you and root you once again and anew in God's beautiful gift of peace. Listen, I'm sorry, but this life that you're living is not about living your best life now. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's not what it's about. It is portraying the best King now. It is about portraying the grace of God in Christ that brings immeasurable riches and boundless love to my life, so that Paul says, all I want to do is know Him. I want to just spend the rest of my days knowing Him. So that people truly could look at you, as imperfect as you and I can be, look at us and say, tell me what you have. What is it? What is it? How do I get what you have? How do you do it? How do you do it? And it's not about you, and it's not about taking credit. It's about Christ in you. This immeasurable, beautiful peace. So I guess the question for us as we prepare to depart, is this: what are we doing? How are we portraying the shalom of God? How am I portraying that? How are you portraying that? And again, I please understand that I do leave room for the humanity of it all and for the imperfections that we possess yet because of the frailty of our flesh. But how are we portraying the shalom of God? That is to say, the gospel that not only brings with it peace, but then thus sustains us in that peace. You want to stand against the schemes of the devil? You want to stand firm in the warfare? Paul says, don't forget that one of the important pieces of your armor is that you have been given the gospel of peace, and it is like shoes for your feet, and the shoes that were worn by Roman soldiers were like Josephus described them. It's standing firm. And I don't mean to incite you with some sort of sense of saying to the powers of darkness, bring it on! Yeah, bring it on! No. Although I love that song by Stephen Curtis Chapman about 10 or 12 years ago, Bring It On. It's a great song. You should hear it sometime. We aren't trying to incite the powers of darkness. They need no help with their motivation. We are called to stand firm. Stand firm. And one of the best ways that I can stand firm is having peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the midst of chaos of my life. So you can't be laying down. We need to be standing up and standing firm. All this being rooted in the gospel. And when you truly understand what the gospel has actually done for you, then you're ready. You're prepared. You are grounded. You are foundationally strong in delivering the reality of its peace. That's the deal. That's the big one. The elusive one today. Peace. People are striving all over the world to figure out how to get it. You know this is true. And even some of us in our weaknesses sometimes, we are striving so hard to just get the peace the way we feel like we have to get it. We have to manage all the circumstances and control everything. And we've got to be the ones to sort of find it and get it and bring it upon our life so we don't have to deal with issues and tough things and hard circumstances and so forth. And all that this is understanding who we are in Christ and the beautiful peace that has been delivered to us because of His victory. That's what this is. And it's a peace that stands firm no matter what. Because listen, one of the attacks of Satan is not just to get you to do things you should not do. It is to get you to think things you should not think. God is not there. Remember, God is not faithful. God is not worthy. God cannot be trusted. Or where is God? All of the things to indict God. That's what He's about. And all of His workers. So be encouraged. You have a gospel that doesn't just give you soul safety and inevitably usher you into the presence of Jesus. It doesn't just do those things. It also carries with it a defining characteristic, the characteristic of peace with God. You were enemies of God before. You were at war with God before. Now you are the recipients of peace. And that peace with God demonstrates the peace of God. And that's what Paul is saying, I think, this gospel is all about. You want your neighbors to see something different in you? You want your coworkers to see something different? Then you display the shalom of God rooted in Christ. I hope that that's helpful. It was helpful for me as I was studying it, and I want it to be a challenge to all of us because that's what we need to remember today. That's, I think, Paul's word for us today. I think it's pretty good. I think it's helpful. All right. God bless you. Get out.